Our reading this morning is from the sixth chapter of the book of 1 Timothy, written to us. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasures for themselves, a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. This is the word of the Lord. So, as we were just singing about building our life on a sure foundation, my hope today in this prayer is that this sermon will be certainly in line with that. We find ourselves right now in this season in our church life that we usually, during the month of November, we come to God's people and we say, we need to partner with you, how we move forward, of what we can do to share of our gifts, our abundance, to make the church stronger, to grow the kingdom of God. There is a passage of scripture where it says, how beautiful are the feet that carry the message of Jesus Christ. That is not just true of a presbyter or a minister or a priest. It's true of all of us in here. That God is calling us to something great. God is calling us to something special. And my hope this morning is always when I share something about this is that, because I've been out here in these seats, looking at some guy up here, and what I'm always very sensitive about is never preaching in a way that's manipulative or is about guilt. You know, one thing I absolutely kind of come to the conclusion is guilt does not change somebody. It may move someone from point A to point B for a season, but it doesn't change the heart. But the gospel does. And so my hope is that everything we look at this morning, to ask ourselves to not look at the surface, but look under what's underneath, and that is to go deeper or to go higher or to be greater. Because what this passage is talking about here, I believe it touches the heart. And when it touches the heart, that's limitless. What I just read and what it's addressing is talking about something that the world cannot touch, that the devil cannot destroy, something that's eternal, the time can never take away, which is what I think we're all after in here. We're after this very idea. And you see the title of this message up here, as a time such as this, I'm absolutely convinced of this now, that we are alive right now at one of the greatest times in human history. It's an incredible time to be alive. It's even more important as us as Christians is to ask ourselves, what is our part to play in holding together the social fabric of our society as Christians, as a church, as believers? And perhaps more than any time I can notice, to me as a Christian, as a minister, is I'm telling you, the hand of God is moving right now, greatly. It's what theologians call providence, which is a fancy ancient word of basis saying, describing the invincible and invisible hand of God moving through history. And more specifically, not just moving through history, but moving through the destinies of each one of our lives that are here this morning. It doesn't really matter how far you are from God or how close you are to God, every in between. God has you here for a reason. I absolutely believe that. And therefore, the passage I've often referred to, I'll put it up here, the heart of man, we make our plans, but it's always the Lord is the one who establishes our steps. In other words, we have all these plans we're going to do, and we think how we're going to plan our life, and yet it always seems to be in line, in accordance with God's perfect will for our lives. Now, I could talk all morning on telling you stories about this, but let me just give you one. And this is a story I promise you will not forget. I think I shared this about a year and a half ago, but just about how God weaves our lives together in his perfect will, that every single thing that happens seems to be in God's providence, in God's hand, moving along history, moving along our lives. And this is never more the case than with a man named John Howland. Now, who is John Howland? Well, he was born in the late 1500s in England, and he was born, like most people in that society, in poverty. And he was a Christian, and he began to ask himself, God, I feel like I'm called to be something better, to be something great, and yet he was caught, like so many people were, in back-breaking poverty. And he didn't know how to get out of it. And what people often did at that time was they became indentured servants. And that's what he started to do. And yet someone came along one day and said, listen, there's a quicker way for you to work off your indentured servitude. And that is, you can join us in the new world. And so on a whim, he's in his early 20s, on a whim, he decides to do this. So he gets on a ship in September 6, 1620, and leaves the south coast of England to cross the North Atlantic. And his journey, his voyage, would be one of the most historic in human history. Because the ship that he got on, okay, was a ship called the Mayflower. Now, here's what's so amazing about this. Anybody who know this, know the history of this, it is a miracle that that ship ever made it across the Atlantic. It wasn't built for heavy seas. It wasn't built for 20 and 30 foot waves. And so they left late in the season. It took them 2 months to get across the Atlantic. And halfway into the trip, about a month into the trip, in mid-October, a furious storm comes up on them. And the captain of the ship said that we're in huge danger here. I need everybody to go below. So they go below and down the bottom of the ship, and they're there for days and days and days. Finally, to the point that John Howland was going crazy. So he comes up on top of the ship just to get some fresh air, and a shifting gale of wind turns the boat on the other side, okay, and he is thrown overboard. And you got to know two things about this. First of all, no one knew he went overboard. And secondly, the man did not know how to swim. Okay. You've heard the commercial, you want to get away? That was it. Okay. And he is beginning to drown. And he sees the ship beginning to sail off. And at the last second, he sees a halyard, a rope, off the back of the ship laying in the ocean. And I mean, he grabs the very end of the rope, the very end, reaches out and grabs it, and wraps it around his hand, and turns over on his backside, basically, and begins to yell out as loud as he possibly can. Finally, some people hear him. They come up on the deck, and they begin to pull him in. It takes 30 minutes for him to pull him in. And this is in the icy waters of the North Atlantic. He nearly froze to death. He gets back onto the ship, and he survives. And not only did he survive, but he goes on to sign the Mayflower Pact and thrives in the New World. He works off his indentured servitude, and he becomes one of the spiritual leaders and the political leaders for the next 50 years in that first colony. To take this a step even further, okay, he marries a beautiful young woman named Elizabeth Tilley, who would bear him 10 children. And all 10 children, all 10, lived to adulthood. which is insane considering the first year, half the colonists died. And out of those 10 children, they would produce 88 grandchildren. And since that time, 4 centuries have come and gone, and out of that family line have come 3 million Americans. Among them, get this, Ralph Waldo Emerson, Humphrey Bogart, Chevy Chase, 2 governors, 2 first ladies, and 3 American presidents. Are you kidding me? I mean, and here's, you want to talk about something playing with your mind, okay? If John Hallen doesn't grab that rope, if he doesn't grab that halyard, if people don't hear him, George Bush, both father and son, never exist. If he didn't grab that halyard, Franklin Delano Roosevelt is never born. Think about the history that has changed because of one little tiny rope. Now, here's what I want you to see. Okay, here's the point of this. If I were to sit down and talk to you personally, there's not a person in here, young or old, who cannot testify to this. How many of you have halyards all over your life, and not only your life, in your family lineage? How you met your spouse, how you chose to move to Bluffton, how you chose what you majored in, what college you went to. Not only that, let's take this a step further, how your parents met, how your grandparents met, how your great-grandparents met. If any of those times they take a left or a right, none of us are here. You thought about that? Which means, okay, the heart of man, we make our plans, but it's the Lord, the one who establishes our steps. And what I know now more than ever is that for every door that's being closed, God is opening so many doors that you and I cannot even possibly imagine. And so for every door that's being closed, there's 1,000 other things that God is doing. Always. And perhaps of these, we may see 6. Which brings me to a larger question, and that is, I'm going to put the question up here, and that is, what is our purpose? What are we called to? It's the question I think we're all asking, not only as Christians, as believers, but as a human race. What are we here for? Why are we born at this time in history compared to all the other times? And back this past August, maybe some of you were here, I invited a bunch of young men and young women who I've been particularly close to over these last 4 or 5 years. And it all started, really, I mean, I've been out of youth ministry for 15 years. It all started with a young girl in a hospital telling me and challenging me to be better, to be greater, which opened up this whole new world that's been one of the greatest thrills of my adult life. And when I spoke to these young people on that Sunday, I said to them, what I'm saying to you now is, what are you called to do and to be? It's better and greater than you are now. And I realized in this, this is not just a young people thing. This is a human being thing. And that is, for every one of us in here, we have choices every single day about how we're going to live our lives. And I'm reminded of a passage, I want to put it up here, where it says there in the book of Job, okay, God, you have decided the length of our lives. You know how many months you and I, how we will live. And we cannot add a minute longer. So in other words, okay, there is a line when we are born in history, and there's a line when we will die, and we cannot control these lines. What we can control is what we do between the lines. And therefore, I have become convinced now, and I can prove this from Scripture if I need to, that when we stand before God, we're probably going to be asked many things, but the 2 things I'm absolutely convinced we're going to be asked, and that is, the first one is, what did you do with my son? Did you serve him? Did you surrender to him? Did you follow him? Did you love him? Do you know him? Does he know you? Do you live for him? Have you built your life around him? That's the first question. The second one, though, that I think is just as important, and that is this, okay? He's going to ask, what have you done with what I've given you? What have you done with what I've given you? And this is not talking about just money. Okay, if it were only that easy, gosh. It's talking about the totality of our lives. What have you done with it? Have you made this world a better place to live because you're in it? Are you a giver or are you a taker? What have you done with what I've given you? And that is those are two huge, huge questions that every one of us have to ask. And let me take this even a step further. In Ephesians, it says there, and this is an amazing passage here, even before the world was made, God knew he was going to create you. Think about that for a few years, okay? He knew in his story, in history, that you would be sitting here this morning, that his story is a part of your story and your story is a part of his story. He chose us. And the Bible says he gave a very specific reason why we're here. And therefore, I can say with some authority here that it really is not about the length of our lives that is the thing that really moves the needle. It's not how many days we have. It's what you do with the days. And what I mean by that, and maybe 20 years as a minister, I can speak to this, is that I have watched young people die far before their time, in my opinion, and yet I watched how much they accomplished in just a few years that really changed history, changed the kingdom of God. In other words, they may have had very short time, but their life was incredibly impactful. And then I've watched, on the other hand, people who've lived to be much, much older, and they just spend the last 20 years playing golf. There's nothing wrong with playing golf, by the way. It's a great sport. Unless you don't do anything apart from that. And I'm challenging you here and saying to you this morning, you were born for a purpose. You were born for a reason. To be something great, to do something special. And it brings me back to this passage I just read. Okay, let me put it up here. What it says here, we are to do good, to be rich in good works. That's the question. Are you rich in good works, or are you doing something else? To be generous and ready to share, and thus storing up treasures that will literally last forever. And by the way, just so you know, this ain't talking about an ATM machine in heaven, okay? There's only two things going into eternity, the word of God and people. In the end, that's what it comes down to. It may sound very simple, and yet it's incredibly profound, and I've built my life trying to accomplish this. But Jesus said, they asked him, what's the most important thing? And he said, I want you to love God with everything you have, and I want you to love people. And therefore, as we move into this season of stewardship, you know, we cannot do it without you. I'm challenging you that God's calling us to do something great. And so it's about serving. It's about showing up. It's about being seen. It's how you live and why you live and the way in which you live that truly is the thing that's going to change the world or change our little corner of the world here in Bluffton. Let me take this even a step further, because this is true of all of us in here, that I am raising the bar. I am raising the stakes here this morning. And maybe it's because the stakes have been raised on me. Most of you know, I've talked about it a couple times. You know, it's just 3 months ago, I lost my father. That's the last one of the last pictures I had of him. There with my oldest son, Sam. This is the last picture I have. Sam was walking him. Sam has gone into the Marine Corps because of my father. My father was a minister for nearly 60 years. And in the end, he had pancreatic cancer, he had what's called C. diff, and he had COVID all at the same time. Which meant I couldn't be with him when he died. It is a heck of a thing to say goodbye to someone you love so deeply through an iPad. But I recall something he repeated to me again about a week before he died when he could still speak. He repeated to me something again that he'd said to me a few months earlier. But I told him, I said, Dad, I just want you to know, I told about my brothers, we're going to be okay. And I love you. And you're the best father a son could have ever asked for. And he said to me, you know, Jonathan, I love you too. And I told him, you know, multiple times, Dad, my hope and prayer is that I live to be as great as you have been. And the last thing he told me is, Jonathan, I dare you to be greater. I dare you to be greater. I am challenging every one of you here the same thing. I'm daring you to raise the bar, to raise the stakes, to push all your chips into the table. Because that is actually what will change and move the needle for the kingdom of God. Maybe one of my favorite passages of the scripture, it says it there, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Jesus Christ knows your heart. He puts meaning into every moment in history. I am imploring you to serve him, to surrender to him, to follow him, to love him, and to live for him. And to take the gospel wherever you go. Let's pray. Lord, our goal is to always please you in everything we do. And we come here this morning, we know where we come from, we know why we're here, we know where we're going. We have a reason, Lord, for our existence. And it's not just to serve ourselves. It has always, always been about you. And so, Lord, we pray during this season, forgive us for the times where we have become distracted and pulled down by things in this world that do not matter. And so, Lord, we pray in this season, every single one of us here, Lord, today, we ask you, we beg you, we're crawling to you, Lord, asking you to help us to recalibrate the direction of our lives, that we make your Son and his glory the true north of our lives. It's in that name we ask and pray these things.